21st chapter of the book of John. Happy to be with you again. It's been 3 or 4 years since I was here, and it's nice to be again with you. We want to read the entire chapter of John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Could be tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I, all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whithers thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus had not said unto him, You shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I've been interested in looking at the Word of God to see how often the Lord Jesus taught by asking questions. And those of you that have taught over your life in one way or another, you know that that's a good way to teach people, is to ask them questions, to get them to think about what you want to teach them. And in this passage here, the Lord asks 3 questions that are of importance, I think, and of interest to us as we study this text together. We have a question in verse 5, and it says, the Lord speaking says, have you any meat? Children, have you any meat? In verse 15, we have one that says, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And then in the 22nd verse, he says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now in the 5th verse, we have a question, have you any meat? And he explains our inadequacy. In the 15th, 16th, and 17th verses, we have a question, do you love me? Lovest thou me? And this explores our sincerity as far as God is concerned. And in the 22nd verse, the question was, what is that to thee? And that excludes our curiosity. So we see these three questions, and we want to talk about those primarily concerning this chapter today. In verse 5, you have to remember that the Lord had risen from the dead. Simon Peter, as we know, had denied the Lord 3 times on the night of his being taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see that the Lord had not sent them out into the work yet. He had told them that they would go into the work. But here they were, and Peter in particular, concerned about perhaps his relationship somewhat with the Lord. They're wondering, when is the Lord going to take us out again? When is the Lord gonna get us into the work? Maybe Peter even felt like he would never get into the work again. He'd never be a fisherman again. And so what happened, Peter says in those verses, I go a-fishing. Peter went back to the world that he knew before he met the Lord. Peter went back to doing what he had done before he met the Lord. And it's an example for you and I as Christians that oftentimes in our life as Christians, when we should be waiting on the Lord, we're trying to work it out ourselves. We're trying to figure some way to do it, some way to fill the time, some way to... And many times we lose some of the benefit that we could have as Christians. The Lord says, wait. And when we feel that we're in the will of the Lord, we need to wait to see what that will is sometimes. And I believe that's what's pictured here in the case of him. They were days of wondering, I'm sure. Days of wondering what they should do as to where they should go and that type of thing. And so it was easier to just go fishing than to wait on the Lord. And then they come to they're out there fishing, and the Lord comes along, and he asks them that question, children, have you any meat? I didn't ask him the question because he didn't know. He asked them the question because he wanted them to realize their inadequacy. In other words, they had been out working, fishing. They were fishermen. They weren't people like me who go out occasionally. They were fishermen. And they'd been out fishing, and they hadn't caught a thing. Not a thing. They hadn't caught anything at all. And then the Lord told them, put the net on the other side, and what happened? They got all these huge fish. And, of course, the thing that you and I need to learn from this is the fact that if we're going to serve the Lord, we have to do it in His strength. We have to do it in His wisdom. We have to do it in His knowledge. In the service of the Lord does not call us to service without supplying the ability to serve. The Lord doesn't call us to be a father or a mother for Him without giving us the ability to be the father and the mother. And our problem is, just like their problem, we sometimes run away from God. We want to do it on our own. You see, they were empty. They came up empty on their own. But once they let God have His way in their life, what happened? They were full of fish. They had all they could handle. And so it is in your life and mine. So we have to realize this, first of all, in salvation. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, there's nothing you can do for your salvation. You remember what the man said? He came to the preacher at the evangelistic campaign and said, what must I do to be saved? And the preacher said, you're too late. He said, you mean I'm too late to be saved? He said, no, but you're too late to do anything about it. The work was all done at Calvary's cross. You and I are not saved by some layaway plan. The work was totally paid for at Calvary's cross. And all you and I have to do is accept it. And the same thing is true in our life of service for Him. You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 15. He said, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. The strength is not in us. The strength is in him. The strength is in him. You know, many times we'll say as a Christian, I want to live my life for Christ. But that's not what Christ says in the New Testament. He says, I want to live my life through you. It's his life lived through us. It's not us going out and living for Christ, but his life living through us. And you remember Paul prayed when he had the thorns in the flesh, and he prayed three times. And you remember the Lord's answer to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, Paul, it's not your strength and my strength. It's my strength and your weakness that enables you to carry on for me. We are branches. Now, I live in orange juice country up in Florida, orange country. I mean, we're totally surrounded by orange groves where we live. And one thing, when we moved up there 20 years ago, you see a lot of rainbow birds up on poles, you know, those that go round and round. Now, they've been more or less outlawed. The ones that have them grandfathered in can still use them. But you pump gallons and gallons and gallons of water, and hardly any of it gets to the tree. Now they have a thing called a microjet, which is about that big around. It's black, and it fits into a hose, and it puts a little tiny spray on the root of the trees. And a half an hour of that is the same as about 6 hours together, because they learned exactly what God says here. And what does he say? I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You do not get one drop of water on a tree unless it goes in at the root. That water in the tree just washes the leaves off. It does nothing. And so it is with you and I as Christians. If we're going to serve the Lord, we have to do it in his will. We have to wait for him. For the Christian, they should look to God each day and every minute of each day. There's a wonderful blessing in doing that anyway. If you look to God every day for everything, you need a parking place, you can't find your hammer, you can't find this, you need to fix this. And if you look to him for all of these things, it does a wonderful thing for you. It keeps you in the presence of the Lord all day long. And that's a great blessing, to be kept in the presence of the Lord. You remember that many of us fail when we're old. Many of us fail when we're old. You remember that Joshua failed when he was old, and David failed when he was old. And Moses failed when he was old. There's a number of others in the New Testament that fail. And the reason for that is that the strength is in God. You and I that know Christ as our personal Savior, that put our trust in Christ as our personal Savior, we can live like myself. I've been saved for 57 years. But that old nature is not one iota better after 57 years. The new nature, which is Christ, is already perfect. It can't get any better. It's God. And we know that the one wars against the other. And so what we have to do on a regular basis is yield our life to him. And when we do, we'll see that God meets the need. You remember when God said to Joshua said, I got 600,000 troops. I'm going to take the city of Jericho. And so God said, wait a minute. I'm going to give you the city of Jericho. Said, what I want you to do is I want you to get those 600,000 troops lined up, and then behind them I want the priests and the trumpets and all of those behind them. And then I want all the people, I want you to walk around Jericho. And that's what they did. And the second day they walked around Jericho, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. And the seventh day he said, I want you to walk around 6 times. 13 times, unlucky number for Jericho, they walked around. And then they blew the trumpets. And they shouted, and the walls came down. And I believe they went straight down into the ground because they walked across. And those walls, you could, of Jericho, according to history, you could ride 3 chariots abreast. So they weren't 2 feet wide. They were 20, 22 feet or more. And they went right into the ground, and they walked in and took the city. You and I will never know what we can do for God, wherever we are. Maybe just the salvation of our children, the blessing in whatever way, we will never know until we yield our will to him. You know, too, that there, when they came to the Lord, he already had the fire prepared. He already had the fish prepared. He didn't need the fish that they had caught. He's the provider. But he allows us to do his work and to bring it to him. And he said to them, the fish that thou hast caught. Not that the fish that I gave thee, but the fish that thou hast caught. And you can imagine how Peter felt when John said, it is the Lord. There was another time when Peter had seen the coals and the fire. And that's when he denied the Lord three times. And I want you to notice that the Lord had prepared the fire and the fish. He, the Lord of all, is a servant of all. He said, bring me the fish you have caught. He's gracious of our Savior to allow us to do the work. The scripture tells us that a cup of cold water given in his name will not go unrewarded. We should never forget in our service for the Lord how inadequate we are if we try and do it in our own life, our own will, I should say, from day to day. At the same time, we should never forget how adequate he is in every aspect of life. He said to them, come and dine. We used to sing a chorus to that out in Portland at the camp. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. I remind you of a parade of boys who, as they passed by, were all in step except for one little boy. And later they found out that this one little boy had one of those Walkmen in his pocket, and he had earphones under his hat, and he was marching to music 1,000 miles away. Well, in reality, that's the way it should be with us. We should be marching to heaven's tune. We're a long way yet from being in heaven. I don't mean time-wise, but mile-wise, we're a long way from being in heaven, but we can march to heaven's tune as we go through this life. In the church today, men are trying to do great things, but too often in their own strength. My Bible says, whoso exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. In Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's when you and I acknowledge our inadequacy that we see his sufficiency. And then secondly, in those verses 15, 16, 17, he asks the question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And we know that he was talking to Peter, but one cannot read that without questioning our own thoughts. Do I love him as he requested that we do? In the first commandment, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Do I love him with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind? In the first instance, we read that the Lord said to him, lovest thou me? And the word for love there is agape, which is the divine love. It is the word used when it says God is love and so forth. It's an all-encompassing divine love. And only a believer can have this love in him at all. And then it is used in, for instance, 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, though I speak to the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And the last verse says, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The other word used in the passage is that which is used by Peter each time. It's the word filio. It's a word that means strong affection. It's a love of country. It's a love of friends. It's the word that we get our city in Pennsylvania. Philadelphia comes from this thought. A city of brotherly love, it's called. Now, in the first two cases, when the Lord asks agape, Peter answers filial. Now, in the third case, the Lord used the word filial. Do you even have strong affection for me, Peter? And in that case, of course, Peter still asked Filial. He evidently couldn't, answered, I should say. He evidently could not bring himself to say, yes, I love thee with all my heart and with all my soul. Now, he denied the Lord three times, and the Lord questions him three times. The third time, it says that Peter was grieved that the Lord had asked him again. Peter was grieved because he had been asked the third time, although he had denied the Lord three times. And then the Lord said, feed my sheep. He said, thou knowest all things, but thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. The first time he said, feed my lambs. The lambs are the new Christians. And you can feed the lambs by knowing Christ as your Savior. You can teach them the things that are new. It's like a baby when it's first born and needs to know everything. Well, all of us that know Christ as our Savior have only been saved 3 or 4 days, may be able to help somebody who's just saved. And so he said, feed the lambs. And then he said, tend the sheep, look after the sheep, care for the sheep. And there it's talking about those that are a little more mature. But here he says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And the Lord explores our sincerity. Feed my sheep. Perhaps you've heard of the man who, I mean, of the illustration, should someone come and tune 100 pianos in the city. One piano tuner tune 100 different pianos, then put them all on the stage at the same time and get 100 good pianists to play them, and they would all be in tune with each other. Every piano would be in tune with the other piano. Why? Because they were all tuned by the same piano tuner. And the thing is that when you and I have our hearts fixed on Christ, we're in tune with each other because we're in tune with Him. We're first of all in tune with Christ, and it puts us in tune with each other as we go through this world. Thus, if you and I should try, we could not be any better in each other, to each other in heart than we are to Him, nor any less than we are to Him. And this is how we show our love to Him. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, what? That you love the brethren. That's how you're going to know. You see, I can show my love to my wife by giving her a ring, or giving her a watch, or taking her on a vacation, or buying her flowers, or candy, or those kind of things. But I can't do that for Christ. I can't do that for my Savior. I can't give Him a ring or a watch or flowers or anything. But I can care for others by this. And He said, this is the way that your love is going to be manifested to me in what you do. What you do for others. In our three Gospels, our Lord says, the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You see, if we did this, it would lead to the perfect Christian life. If I love the Lord completely, how could I be used for Him? You see, it would solve all the problems in the local assembly. It would solve all the problems in the homes. If all of us loved the Lord completely, it would change the whole atmosphere of the day in which you and I live as far as our families are concerned. Is it any wonder that He explores our sincerity, for He wants what's best for us? If you and I truly love Him, He wants us to enter into the wonder of that truth and the wonder of that love. And then in verse 22, you remember that He told Peter to follow Him in verse 20, then Peter turning about, well, 19, He says, follow me, and then verse 20, Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on His breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing Him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, after the Lord had disciplined Peter, and I believe He was disciplined Peter, so graciously, he reminds him of his denial of the Lord in questioning him the three times. Then he says, follow me. And Peter evidently took it literally. Peter immediately began to follow him. And the Lord, as it would seem, was saying to Peter, and then Peter questioned the Lord. What is that when he saw John following? He said, what shall this man do? What shall this man do? And the Lord, it would seem, was saying to Peter, it is not your responsibility to see what the other disciples do. That is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to follow me. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 12 that you and I run with patience the race that is set before us. It is a planned race. Every individual Christian, God has a plan for your life. Now, you can get out of the race in ways of self-will and so forth. You can't be lost. Once you put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you're sure of going to heaven, but you can get out of His will. But the race is for you. It's a planned race for each of us. And God would say to us, as He said to Peter, follow thou me. If you want to go the best way, follow the one who knows. Follow the one who knows. My father tells of an experience in his life when they got into the town and they were having a little trouble finding a man's house and they saw a motorcycle policeman. So they asked him if he would direct them to the house. He said, I'll do better than that. I'll take you there. They showed him the address. So they got behind the policeman and they made a number of turns, finally came to a corner with dead-end street where this man lived, and the policeman took him right up to the driveway, stopped in front of the house. What had happened was that the man who lived in the house they were going to visit had gotten in front of the policeman on his way home. And here the policeman followed him everywhere until he got right to the door. And he was so happy to see my dad and see that the policeman led him. See, he thought he was in trouble. But he was in the will of those that could help. And when you and I trust in God, we put our trust in Him. When we follow His leading, He'll lead us safe. And He'll keep us safe as well. And the Lord was seeming to say to Peter, it's not your responsibility. I'll order the path of each of my children, each of my disciples. And so He does. If you and I will let Him. What my will is for him should not be your concern. That's what he said. Follow me. And it's a good lesson for each of us to learn as well. We're to serve where God places us. Many times we live in a place and we say, well, there's no work for me here. Yes, there's work for you here. There are unsaved friends and relatives here that you can talk to. You can pray for them. My mother-in-law passed away June 15th. And that was one thing she did. Every day, she prayed for everybody that lived at our retirement community. She prayed for every member of the family, for every friend that she could remember every day of her life. We can do these things. All of us can be used of the Lord. We say, well, if I could go to mission field, I could serve better. But the Bible says God plants you where you are, just like a farmer plants certain bushes and certain trees and certain crops and certain places. God has put you there. And if He wants you somewhere else, He'll put you there. But you and I are to seek to be of service to Him. And we can be an encouragement to one another. That's a tremendous help in the life of Christians. And I think many times of the fact of the way the assemblies work. You and I, we're in an assembly, and we see somebody who's carrying on for the Lord, and the assembly commends that person to the work, and they go somewhere else and preach, and somewhere else and preach, or go to the mission field. And the reason is that the assembly has seen in that individual the ability or the desire, and God has developed the ability. And so you and I, as Christians, we can be a blessing to one another in all these areas. And you want to serve where you are. You want to be used of the Lord. Seek to be used of Him day by day, wherever you are during the day. The old Southern preacher said years ago, be what you is, don't be what you isn't, because if you is what you isn't, you isn't what you is. In other words, just be what you are and let God do the developing. Yield your will to Him. It seems that the Lord was teaching the disciples what He had sought to teach them by His life, and that is that we should walk in fellowship with the Father. We should keep our eye on the goal, as it says in Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured His cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, we all know those verses very well, but let me just say a couple things about them. And in closing, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight." And there, it's not speaking of the evil of the world. It's talking about weight. If you gotta play golf every week, that's a weight. If you gotta go fishing, regardless of what else happens, you gotta go fishing, that's a weight. If you feel you need too much education, that can be a weight. If you feel, there's a lot of things in your life that you don't think of that are weights. When I was young, I loved to play baseball and softball. I played about 16 years, and I could have easily become professional. I was offered a professional contract. But you have to decide what's real and what's sham. This world is all going to pass away. The only thing that's going to last is the things of eternity, the things of God. That's all that's going to last. And when it says, "Let us lay aside the weight," in running a race, there's no law that says you can't tie a 50-pound weight to your right leg, but it won't help you to win the race. And in the race for God, we need to lay aside the things. Now, the things I mentioned, like golfing and fishing, there's nothing wrong with those as long as they don't control you. If you control them, that's something else. And then the sin of not trusting God, that's what I believe it means when it says this, lay aside the sin. I mean, a lot of people have different opinions of what the sin is, but my opinion is it's the sin of simply not trusting God. Not keeping our eye on Him. And the thing is that you and I that know Christ as our Savior are called believers. That's what we should be. We should be believers, trusting in God. You remember that concerning the believers, somebody said, a woman said one time, "Well, I don't want to go to heaven if I've got to go like that thief on the cross." He said, "Well, you can go like the other thief. You can go to hell. That's the choice that you have." But he said, if you're worried about what's in heaven, let me tell you this. There are going to be thieves up there and murderers up there and dictators up there and terrorists up there and thieves and rapists up there and so forth. All that have put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior. But the one group of people that's not going to be up there are unbelievers. Those who put their trust in Christ are going to be there. Their name's going to be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then it says, run with patience. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a relay race. I run, I pass it on to my children. They run, they pass it on to their children, and so forth. And it says, run with patience. Life is so boring when you think about it. You get up every day and you shave, and every day you comb your hair and you brush your teeth. You never get finished. I mow the lawn at home, and this time of the year I have to mow it every 5 or 6 days. When I'm finished, it looks really good. 5 or 6 days, it doesn't. I'm reminded of the girl that was working in this home, and the butler said to her, "How are you this morning?" She said, "I'm not very good." He said, "Why not?" She said, "Life is so daily." Well, that's the way it is, isn't it? Life is so daily, and so God says, run with patience the race. The psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You see, this world isn't our home. We're just going through. We're heavenly people. We're on our way to glory. We need to remember that as we go to live for Him. And then it says that He's the author. He's the beginner of our faith, and He's the finisher. He's the concluder of our faith. He's going to be there at the end, fulfilling every promise. He rose from the dead to see that every promise He made would be kept. And why? Because of the joy of having his redeemed people in glory with him. Have you ever thought of the fact that the only reason God put this world here was to have people for himself out of this world? He made us free will beings so we can decide whether we want to be a part of heaven or not. The Bible says, in essence, that man is so bad he doesn't deserve to live in this world. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but God has made a way into heaven for all of those. And I like the words of the hymn writer. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. And so it is with you and I when we follow, when we obey what God brings into our lives, whether it is to go or stay, whatever his will should be, that should be our will and our desire as well. The preacher used to say, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So what I told you was this. Have you any meat? Remember our inadequacy and his sufficiency. Do you love me? It explores our sincerity. But we know he loves. God so loves. And what is that to thee? May we be curious about our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the privilege of gathering in thy presence. We thank thee for thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we rest in a finished work. We thank thee, our God and Father, that the work was for us. We thank thee that thou didst love us with an everlasting love. Before ever the first man was known, thou didst love us. We find these things very hard to understand, but we do not find them hard to believe, for by faith we rest in the truth which thou hast given us. And so we ask our God and Father, it bless us as we think about this intercourse which thou didst have with thy disciples here beside the beach, when thou didst ordain Peter once more to carry forth as a follower of thee. And we remember how that 3,000 souls were saved when he spoke on one day. We thank our God and Father of the wonder of thy precious truth, but especially the wonder of thy precious Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.